Samson. We've been on Samson for a couple of weeks. We're jumping back in today and looking at the Judge Samson. It's a name that's familiar with us. As I pulled through Judges chapter number 16, there were a lot of titles I probably could have given to today's message. In fact, I threw a few out that you'll see on the screen as I walk through them. Now, I could have titled today's message something like, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. That many of you remember that old hymn of the church, Looking for Love. Well, maybe that wasn't a hymn of the church. You remember that song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. But we could have titled today's message that. I could have titled today's message, The High Cost of Low Living. Could have titled today's message, My Kingdom Come Instead of Thy Kingdom Come. Could have titled today's message, Samson, A He-Man with a She-Weakness. There's a lot of things as I brainstorm, but I settled up on just Samson. We're just going to go with that as we wrap him up and kind of walk through. And we've been looking at him, as I mentioned, for a few Sundays. As we come to today we'll come to the end of his story in Judges. We find him at the end of his short life. Samson only lived to be about 40 years old. He began as a judge around the age of 20. And of course, a judge in his day is not like a judge in our day. It's different. He's a deliverer. He came to deliver the children of Israel from the bondage to the Philistines and the oppression that they were under. But the Bible tells us that he was a judge in Israel for 20 years. So I can do that kind of math. 20. I don't even need my fingers and toes. So we know that he lived to be about 40 years old. And it was he was about 20 when that wedding was planned, where we saw him at the beginning of his journey and then went through. Didn't live that long of a life. But it was Samson's relationship with Delilah. He had trouble with a lot of relationships. But it was his relationship with Delilah that would lead to his final downfall. And I'm sure not blaming her, because he's the one who should have known better in that relationship. He's the one who had been guided and directed and anointed by God. But it was the circumstances that would finally lead to his downfall. And that's where we're going to pick up today in Judges chapter 16, verses 4 through 6. Judges 16, 4 through 6. Let me read those for you. It says, sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, and Delilah was a Philistine. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. We're going to pause right there to begin today. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. As we continue to look at the life of this judge from many years ago, I pray that through it we will be drawn nearer to you and that you will equip us as believers in Jesus Christ to live for you. I pray if there's anybody who is with us today, who's watching, who hears this message, who's not in a relationship with you, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw them. I pray for conviction of their heart. I pray that you would draw them to commit their life to you and live for you. Jesus, we know it is your desire for none to perish, but for all to come to repentance and to be saved. So we believe you for everyone today. And as those of us who are in you, we believe that you will again strengthen and equip us in our walk in the name of Jesus. Church, pray along with me right now. Father, help me to continue to grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Benjamin Franklin would tell a story of when he was just a little boy. He was 7 years old, and there was a visitor that came to his home, and this visitor gave him a few coins, just a small amount of money, just being kind because he was a little boy, and he had these few coins, and it was sometime after that that he came across a little boy in town one day playing a whistle. And this little boy was playing a whistle, and 7-year-old Benjamin Franklin decided he wanted the whistle. He really liked it. I want the whistle. So he went to the boy, took out his few little coins, and said, I'll give you this for that whistle. And the boy took the offer. He gave him the whistle. He took the coins. And Benjamin Franklin said, and I love the whistle. He said, I would play the whistle around my house. I would blow it everywhere. I thought the whistle was great. Until one day, he found out how much whistles cost. And it turned out he had given that boy four times the amount of money of what he could have bought that whistle for just at a little shop or a market, whatever he had given. He had overpaid for his whistle by four times its value. It was from that later in his political career, he would coin this phrase that he would use. If he saw an individual neglecting their family for the sake of business or politics or whatever, and we know that Benjamin Franklin had some character flaws of his own from history, but as I guess we all do in some areas, but when he would see this, where he would see, wow, this guy, for the sake of money, for the sake of his business, is letting his marriage, letting his family fall apart, or letting things that really matter fall apart, he would say this about that individual: that man pays too much for his whistle. He gives up more than what he actually gets back in return. What a phrase to think about that. It happened in Samson's life as well. It's kind of like fish. I remember fishing growing up often, and when you think about the whole concept of fishing, a fish falls for what looks like food and ends up becoming food as a result of it. When the fisherman catches that fish, they're lured in by what looks better than what it really is. Saints, don't be fooled when the world offers you whistles that are not worth the price. In Judges 16, we're given this tragic end of a man who paid too much for his whistle. He lost his power. He lost his position. He lost his testimony because he valued the sin in his life more than he valued the God of his life. It's a mistake that we don't want to make in our own lives. And as we come to the end, Samson becomes an example for us through his failures, in fact, here in the final chapter of his life that we would look at, the final chapter in Judges that speaks of his life. I've heard it said that you can learn lessons in life through two ways. You can learn lessons in life from other people's mistakes, or you can learn your lessons in life from your own mistakes. We've all learned lessons from our own mistakes. We've all messed up along the way and learned, I don't want to do that again. That doesn't work out at all. But the wise man, the wise woman, doesn't learn from their own mistakes. They learn from someone else's mistakes. When somebody else made a mistake and it messed up their life, better to look at what happened to them and say, ah, I know better than to do that now, instead of having to learn through the school of hard knocks on your own in life. So we're going to glean some lessons from Samson's life and some warnings, if you will, of some things not to do along the way. And it will remind us of some things to do as well. And that makes today's message a little different than normal, because rather than looking at the promises of God, the end of Samson's life again serves as more of a warning to us. So the first one that we're going to catch is this. Note this one. And that is that individual success can lead to blind self-confidence. Individual success can lead to blind self-confidence. Things had always worked out for Samson. It wasn't that he had always done things right, but things had always worked out for him. He had consistently ignored many of the things God had told him to keep himself from, but the Holy Spirit had always been there for him. I remind you, we looked at it in a previous week, where we were reminded that the Holy Spirit is a faithful companion in our lives. But the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit had not resulted in Samson recognizing the faithfulness of God in his life. Instead, Samson was blinded into believing that his success was the result of his own strength and his own efforts. While it was lust and sexual sin that would finally lead to his downfall, it was really his own selfish, foolish pride that would ultimately lead to his demise. He believed, I can do anything, and I always come out, and I'm okay no matter what happens. And Samson trusted far too strongly in Samson. It's the familiar passage of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that calls us to trust in the Lord with all our heart. to lean not to our own understanding. In all of our ways, we're to submit or to acknowledge him, and he will make our paths straight. Samson's early successes didn't result in him doing that, though. He didn't humbly give God glory for the victories in his life. Rather, Samson began to believe that all he really needed was Samson. He was enough in and of himself. Paul the Apostle was a man who knew a lot of success in his life. Paul was given audience with kings and high officials as a preacher of the gospel. God really elevated him. But it was Paul who would write to the church in 1 Corinthians these words in 1 Corinthians 10:31. You can turn to it, or as often we put them up here for you as well, of course. He wrote, "Whatever you do, do it all. Whatever you do, do it all for our own glory." No. For the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, would remind us of this truth as well in his little epistle that he wrote. Let's look at that one. James 1:17. These are all-inclusive words. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from God our Father. Man, whatever we do it for God's glory. Every good thing I have that you have, it all came from God. But Samson became so self-confident that he ignored the high calling of God in his life, and he believed he could get himself out of any situation. But you know, as we think about Samson's life, and we've been looking at his life for these last couple of weeks, Samson had not defeated the lion in his own strength. The Bible is very specific. When that lion came out to attack him, the Bible says it was the Holy Spirit that came upon Samson. It's not that Samson was this big brute of a guy who hung out in the gym and now he was strong enough to beat a lion. The Holy Spirit had enabled him in order to be able to defeat that lion. When we read of Samson's life where he had been tied up with cords to be led out of a cave, it wasn't his own strength that he snapped them with. It was the Holy Spirit that came upon Samson that gave him the strength to break those cords in that situation. When Samson had gone out to battle, one time when he went out to battle, we just looked at it last week, and his only weapon was the jawbone of a donkey. It was the Holy Spirit that strengthened him in that time. When Samson was dehydrated to where he was at the brink of where he potentially could have passed out or died, and he called out, he didn't get water from the rock in his own strength. It was the Spirit of God that broke up the hollow, that collar spring, that in Hakor that we looked at last week and brought it out. It had always been the Spirit of God on Samson's life. But in the end, as he looked back over his journey, he had not drawn the conclusion, God has been good to me. He did not look back and say, wow, I really need the Holy Spirit in my life. The Holy Spirit has been there. Instead, Samson believed, I'm fine on my own. I'm always good just on my own. But it had in fact always been God's Spirit in him, as we well know. You know, brother, sister in Christ, you yourself, you've probably overcome a lot in your life to get to where you are right now. And I mean that. You've probably worked through a lot to get to where you are right now. Some of you had to work very hard to get here from another nation where you came from. And when you got here, I know individuals who came with practically nothing. I mean, nothing, a few dollars in their pocket, rented a room or stayed with someone else, and have had to really work hard to get to wherever they got today and acquire to what they have today. You've probably worked very hard to get what you have right now. You worked hard to get through school, or maybe you're still working hard to get through school. And it took an enormous amount of strength to advance in your career or to build your business. And you've had to overcome obstacles along the way, as we all have. And I'm sure there have been times where the odds have really been stacked against you, and yet you still landed on your feet. You can look back on your life, and you know there's times where there was like no coming out, but here you are. Here you are. You just keep coming through, and you keep overcoming. But we want to be careful, friends. We want to be careful, lest we make the same tragic mistake that Samson made, and we want to make sure that we're thanking God for the blessings in our lives and not looking at ourselves. David wrote this in Psalm 124. He'd known a lot of victories. He'd known a lot of great triumphs in his life. He had defeated the mighty giant Goliath, but David would write this in Psalm 124. If it had not been for the Lord on our side, our enemies would have swallowed us up. David knew, I need God in my life. I need the Spirit of God in my life. Let your successes build your faith and your confidence in God, not your confidence in yourself. It was a tragic mistake he made. Let me give you another one here. Spiritual downfalls lead to spiritual ignorance. Spiritual downfalls lead to spiritual ignorance. My wife's sister and daughter lived with us for some time when our niece Anyush was just a young girl, and it was her middle school years. There was a stretch of time she entered into her middle school years through that time, and one night my niece was struggling with her homework. It was an algebra class. She was in, I think, like the 7th or 8th grade, and she was struggling trying to figure out the formulas for the equations that she was working on, and she was expressing her frustration that she was just stumped. How did I respond? Uncle Jimmy to the rescue. I was like, I can help you. I mean, I went to school. I took algebra and geometry and all these classes when I was in school as well. So I was like, let me see it. And I slid her books around so that I could help her. And I mean, how hard could an eighth grader's math possibly be to me, an educated man with degrees behind my name? Surely this will be an easy task for me. Let me see your work. And I slid it around and looked at it. If you want to know how hard it was, it is pretty hard. I was lost. I sat there and I was even kind of frustrated in myself because I could look at the problems on her paper. And I could remember that there was a time in my life where I had, in fact, had to solve similar equations when I was in school, but I couldn't remember the formulas any longer. I couldn't remember what I had to do where, and I looked at it, and I was lost. In fact, I think I was more stumped than she was, to be quite honest, and in that situation. So I used a lifeline. If you remember the old show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? I called a friend of mine who was a math teacher in a high school, and I called him up, and I said, hey, Benoit, I'm really stumped here. And I explained my situation, and I talked to him a little bit about what I was dealing with, and I discovered very quickly on the phone that he wasn't going to be able to explain this to me on the phone. He lived just a close distance from me, so I actually took the books, got in my car, drove to his home, laid them out so that he could give me a math tutorial and how to walk through these things again, just so that I would be able to help my niece with her work. I got this quick refresher course. What happened? What happened to me? I mean, I knew how to do those things when I was in school. So what had happened to me? It was that I was out of practice. I hadn't had to solve things like that in a long time. This was not the kind of math that I had to do on a regular basis with what I do. And although I thought I would be fine, I wasn't fine because I was not up to speed on this. And of course, there were new things in there as well. And this is what happened to Samson. Samson doesn't really strike me as much of a math whiz. So it's not the math part that I'm talking about. But he quit doing the things that he needed to do, things that he knew to do in his life. He began doing things that he never should have been doing, and in the end, it led to a spiritual amnesia on his part, where he forgot what he really knew from the beginning. He thought he was still fine, when in fact, he wasn't fine at all. Following the text, we read in Judges chapter 16, where Delilah tries to find out how Samson got his strength. Following that text that we read in the beginning today, she tried to trick him. And of course, we read the text where the Philistine leaders had offered her 1,100 pieces of silver each. We don't know how many leaders there were, but they offered her a lot of money. She came to him, and she, of course, lulled him and, oh, Samson, I love you so much, and we can't keep secrets from each other. Tell me what it is that makes you so strong. Samson was like, I can't tell you. Oh, please tell me. I can't. Oh, please, please, please just tell me. Don't you trust me? Don't you trust me, Samson? Finally, Samson gives in. He tells her, he says, if you take 7 bowstrings, these are like the bowstrings off of a bow and arrow. If you take 7 bowstrings and you tie them around me and you tie me up with them, I'll lose all my strength. So the Bible tells us that she kind of lulled him to sleep. She got him to fall asleep. I can picture her there. In fact, later we even read of him falling asleep on her lap. He's laying there and she's probably caressing his head and talking to him, and he falls asleep. And then when he's asleep, she brings the Philistines in and hides them in the home, and they tie him up. And then she shouts this out: "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But the Philistines aren't really upon him yet. They stay hidden to make sure it works. And he jumps up and he just snaps the bowstrings like they're nothing. She's like, "I can't believe you did this. You lied to me. Why would you do this to me? I trusted you. I thought you would tell me the truth." So she began to go back and forth with this with him again to tell me about your strength. So then Samson told her this. He says, "Well, I told you that. I didn't know if I could trust you, but you actually have to tie me up with new ropes. They have to be new ropes that haven't been used before." He said, "If you tie me up with new ropes, I'll lose all my strength and you'll have me." So what does she do? Oh, she sings to him. She lays him down. He falls asleep. She ties him up with the new ropes. She stands up. "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." Samson jumps up. What does he do? He just snaps himself free. Oh, she's so upset. "I can't believe you lied to me again. I thought you loved me. I thought we wouldn't lie to each other. How could you do this to me?" So then Samson finally gives in to her and he tells her, "Okay, I'm sorry I lied to you. Here's how you really do it." He says, "You take the 7 braids of my hair and you weave them into the cloth on a loom." I'm trying to picture that. They would have had to have brought that old school loom up to the back of his head where he was asleep. And they actually wove his hair into the fabric of the loom. When I read that story, I'm like, how'd they ever get his hair out of that afterwards? I have no idea. But they wove his hair into the fabric of the loom, and with him laying there asleep with his hair woven right into that fabric, she steps up and she yells it again: "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he jumps up, and the Bible says the whole loom came up with him. He was so strong, and of course he still had all of his strength, and that didn't work either. She tried one last time. If you've ever heard the phrase of nagging someone to death, it comes from Judges chapter 16. It's an actual phrase used in Judges chapter 16. You can look it up. In Judges chapter 16, it says, "She nagged him to the point of death." She nagged him and nagged him and stayed after him. And why won't you tell me? And finally, weary with the constant request, Samson gives in. And he tells her, "I'm a Nazarite. I've had a Nazarite vow from birth." There were several things that are part of it. But he told her about this one. He says, "My hair has never been cut. No razor has ever touched my head. And if my hair is cut, I lose my strength." What did she do? She lulled him to sleep right on her lap, the Bible says. Got him to fall asleep right there on her lap. Brought someone in and they shaved off his hair, cut off those 7 braids of his hair as it describes there. And she stood up and shouted it once again: "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And Samson jumped up, and the Bible says this: he thought he was fine. He thought he was just as strong as he always was. But when he jumped up, all of his strength had lost. What had happened? The downfalls in Samson's life had led to this spiritual amnesia in his life, where he didn't even realize how he was really doing or how things really were in his life. He had drifted away without even recognizing that. It had led to this spiritual ignorance. It says this. I want to read that verse to you, or 2 verses that I just described to you from Judges chapter 16. It's verses 19 and 20. Judges 16, 19 and 20. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Spiritual downfalls had led to spiritual ignorance on his part. Friends, my brothers and sisters, when we drift away from spending time with God, we quit reading our Bibles, we quit praying, we quit growing spiritually. When we begin to allow things in our lives that we know ought not be a part in our lives, even though the grace of God is amazing in our lives, just as it was in Samson's life, we can still make the mistake of starting to think, I'm fine, when in fact, we're not fine at all. Samson was just going through the motions, but he wasn't okay. Spiritual downfalls had blinded him to the reality of his situation. The warning then is a reminder to us to not let that happen. Keep doing what you know to do. Flee what you know to flee. Catch this before I jump to the final point. If you want to lift a lot of weight, you know what you have to do? You lift weights. If you want to run a long distance, you know what you have to do? You have to run. If you want to be a good guitar player, you know what you have to do? You have to play the guitar. If you want to be a good cook, you know what you have to do? Cook. In order to get good at anything, you have to do that thing. It is what gets you there. So if I want to be a man of God, if you want to be a man or a woman of God, then you live as a man or a woman of God. And if you've been stumbling along the way, remember this from Proverbs 24:16. It tells us the godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again. So when you find yourself in that place where we realize, man, I'm not who I need to be, don't stay down. You get back up and do what you know to do, flee what you know to flee. Let me give you this last thought today, and that is that the world offers whistles that are not worth the price. The world offers whistles that are not worth the price. There's an old expression that says this: sin will take you farther than you ever expected to go, it will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay, and it will cost you more than you ever intended to pay. Just as young Benjamin Franklin's whistle was not worth the price he paid, Delilah was not worth the price. Samson might have fallen in love, as the Bible says. She would sell him out for a bundle of silver. Verse 21 tells us what happened next in Judges 16. It says, then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles, and then set him to grinding grain in the prison. Imagine if someone had come to Samson and offered him that deal ahead of time. Imagine if someone had come to Samson, and let's say he saw Delilah, he had a great interest in Delilah, and someone said, hey, here's the deal. If you want to be with Delilah, here's all you have to do. You just have to let us cut your hair off and gouge your eyes out. And after we gouge your eyes out, we're going to hook you up in bronze shackles, and we're going to take you down there to Gaza, and we're going to put you in prison, and you're just going to get to push a millstone around in the prison grinding grain for the rest of your days. That's all you need to do for Delilah. If someone had offered that deal to Samson, you know what he would have said? No thanks. No thank you. The price is too great. But that's never how sin is offered to us. It's offered to us on a silver platter as if there's no strings attached to it. But the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. It always leads to loss. It always leads to destruction. It's why the Bible warns us about it in our lives. And if we could see that and recognize that, and it's so important that we step back and do that in our own lives to recognize it, because it comes in, the devil comes like an angel of light to offer us that what would never really be worth it. But it always robs from us. It always takes more than it gives. It always robs us of the presence of God in our lives. We weren't created for sin. You weren't made for sin. You were made for worship. You weren't made to commit sinful acts. You were made to lift your voice in praise and adoration to God. You were created for the glory of God. That's why when you worship, when you're walking with God, why you feel so good. It's why you can be in a church service and the praises are being sung and you're just lifting your voice in praise to God, or not even in a church service. You can be all by yourself in your car or anywhere, and you start singing praises to God and worship to God, and you just start feeling so fulfilled and so great. It's because you're doing what God made you to do. That's why we get that sense in that moment. Sin is not what we were made to do. It's destructive in our lives. It's not what God made us for. So we want to honor God with our lives. We want to worship Him. We want to see the Word of God fulfilled in our lives because it's what we were made to do. It's what Samson was made to do, and it's what he did at times, but he let himself get distracted from it. Don't let the world trick you into paying too much for things that aren't really worth it. Your marriage is worth more than what the world has to offer. Your family is worth more than what the world has to offer. The presence of God in our lives will always be worth more than what the world has to offer us. Here's a final thought that I'll close with. Juliana, why don't you come up and join me if you would? Could have been another sermon point, but it won't be. I'll end right here with this. It's better to discover your sins through self-examination than through public downfall. Samson would realize his faults through a public downfall in his life. But better to discover your faults through searching your own heart and evaluating yourself than having to have them discovered that way. That's why taking times in our lives to self-evaluate and search our own hearts are so important. Samson should have done that. He should have taken time along the way to search his own heart, and because everyone needs to do it. I need to do it. My brother and sister, you need to do it. And I want to encourage us to do that this morning, to just pause here as we end and say, God, search my heart. Search my heart, Lord God. How am I really doing? God, I don't want to make the mistake of thinking I'm fine and I'm not fine. If there are things in my life that ought not be there, show them to me, God, so that I can get those things out of my life. If there are things that should be in my life that aren't a part of my life, remind me of those things, God, so that I can bring them back into my life. Ask yourself, is Christ my passion? Is loving God and loving who God loves my guide? Am I paying too high a price in my life for things that just aren't worth it? Just aren't worth it. Would you just shut yourself in right now? I will as well. Just close ourselves in with Him for a moment as we bring this to an end. Hallelujah. And as the Holy Spirit reveals things in our lives, as the Holy Spirit shows us things, this is an opportunity for us to course correct. Say, you know what, God, I'm going to flee that. I was paying too much for that. That's not worth it. God, I know, Lord God, I've neglected some spiritual disciplines in my life. It's a chance to say, God, I recommit myself to faithfulness of time in your word and time in your presence, Lord God. I'm going to walk with you, Lord God. Right there in your home. If you're alone, if you're together as a family, still do this personally. Do this individually. Hallelujah. The wise woman learns from other people's mistakes, not their own. That's what we're doing today. Samson made some tragic mistakes. Let's not learn our lessons by doing the same. Let's learn our lessons by seeing his and getting things right in our own lives. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you're with us now in each of our locations. We thank you for the example of Samson, although much of his journey became very tragic. But we pray, God, that we would not fall into the same spiritual ignorance that he fell into. Or if we have, I pray that we would be shaken out of it right now. That we would commit ourselves wholly to you, Lord God. Holy Spirit, we need you. We don't want to trust in ourselves. We want to trust in you. We don't want to lean to our own understanding. We want to lean on you, Lord God. We want to live according to your word, your wisdom, your direction. More of you, less of us, and more of you. John the Baptist prayed, I must decrease and he must increase. That's our prayer in our lives today, Lord God. I pray that over each and every one of us, every man, every woman, every student, everybody who's watching, Lord God, I pray that you would help all of us to walk in that. We love you. We honor you. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy as we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Family, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Come on, let's put these things into practice in our lives. Let's walk in Him. Let's live for Him. If you're available this Wednesday, you're comfortable coming out. If you're not comfortable coming out yet, you don't need to make any apology to anybody. I know things are crazy right now, but if you are, we'd love to have you out on Wednesday with us at 7:30 p.m. right here at the church as well. We'll be outdoors, social distancing. We'd love to have you join us for that. But God bless you. I'm so glad you're able to join us this morning. Amen. Have a great week. Have a victorious week in Christ Jesus.